The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. And then backing up to Matthew 12:12, wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. And then the last verse is the last verse, Mark 2:28. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Father, we pray that you will help us this morning to continue in a spirit of worship as we look into your word. And we pray that God will speak to each of us this morning, and may it be a message that helps us to be more effective as your children. Amen. I suppose every time I preach, I offend somebody. But with a little bit of effort this morning, I just might offend everybody that's here. I don't know. When you start talking about Sabbath observance, we have some people that are very, very concerned that we dot every I and cross every T exactly as they were taught. I'm sure I'm going to offend them. And then we have people that just figure, well, every day is God's day, and so why have any different? I'm sure I'm going to offend you too. So I guess maybe my text might be that old chestnut of a desk thing. Why be disagreeable when with a little effort you can be a real stinker? My purpose isn't to be a stinker this morning, though. My purpose is to, I hope, to raise the level of consciousness in my heart and in yours about what the fourth commandment really means and what it can mean in our lives. And I want to ask you right at the outset of these offensive remarks this morning, if you are willing to open your mind and open your heart to the Word of God and to the Holy Spirit of God. And I wonder if you're willing to obey the Holy Spirit if and when and as He speaks to you. And if you are, that's all I ask. At a great deal of effort, I'm going to restrain myself from laying my personal convictions on you. I have a kind of a weird and probably very, consistent, very weird and inconsistent way of keeping the Sabbath, probably, in your mind. But I was brought up very legalistically. And yet, as I look back on it, personally, I'm thankful for the kind of Sabbath that I was taught to observe, because it seems to me that God gave me a special day, and it still means a great deal to me, although it's my hardest day. But let's look then basically at these passages from the Scripture. First of all, we see that Jesus said he did not come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill it. As we read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, again and again these words ring out, "But I say unto you, ye have heard that it was said of old time, but I say unto you." And I believe he was referring there, of course, to the heart of the law, which is the Ten Commandments. You want to turn back in your songbook to number 514, as long as you've got them open there, just for comfort. You'll notice the Ten Commandments in their entirety from the 20th chapter of Exodus are here. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet." All 10 of these commandments, clearly stated. We don't have any trouble with 9 of them. In fact, we understand that what Jesus was doing when he said that he related killing, for example, with anger, he related illicit or wrongful sex with lust, he equated having to have our statements oath-bound with just plain honesty as a way of life. We see that in every case Christ's application of the 9 commandments, at least, made them not something to be taken more lightly, but a deeper application. Jesus would have the law written within us and internalize it. And yet, the Sermon on the Mount is strangely silent regarding the Sabbath. It doesn't say there, you've heard how it was said of old, thou shalt keep the Lord's day, but I say unto you, you should really keep the Lord's day. Matter of fact, Jesus seemed to, by his practice and by his permitting his disciples, he seemed to want to break some molds when it came to keeping the Sabbath. Jesus did permit his disciples to break men's rules about keeping the Sabbath. You notice one day on a Sunday, or no, on a Saturday, on a Sabbath, he and his disciples were walking through a grain field. I have it pictured as a field of wheat because I've done the same thing myself. When wheat is really ripe, pick a few heads if you're hungry and rub them out, blow away the chaff, and it gives you a nice something to chew, and it's nourishing, I suppose. Wouldn't want to make a diet of it. But in rubbing out that grain, the disciples were harvesting in the eyes of the people that would look on. Blowing the chaff away, they were threshing. And so they were breaking the literal law. They were doing what was wrong. And yet, when Jesus was rebuked for it by those who said, you're not keeping the Sabbath in the way that you should, his reply was, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And don't you know how David, our father, did thus and thus and so? Remember how David, when he was running away from Saul, broke into a holy place and, well, didn't break in, he burst in and got the priest to give him the showbread from off the altar, which was sanctified and separate, not supposed to be eaten by a lay person. And Jesus, it seemed to me, almost made a point of healing on the Sabbath day. He commanded men to pick up their beds and walk. Of course, this was breaking the code, certainly. Doing the wrong thing as far as man was concerned. And so, while the Sermon on the Mount and pronouncements are pretty silent concerning the way the Sabbath should be observed, we've set up our own codes, we've set up our own ways of keeping the Sabbath. But Jesus did make some pronouncements about the Sabbath, and we've already read them. I'd like for us to lift up these pronouncements and look at them briefly this morning. First of all, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. What can we get out of that pronouncement of Jesus? I infer from this that I need a day of rest and that this need is built in. It was found during World War II when production was tremendously necessary. We had to catch up. That a man who worked 7 days a week would produce less in the long run than a person who worked 6 days a week and rested one day. And I think I read just about every verse of Scripture about Sabbath observance and Sabbath from the Old and New Testaments and preparing this message. In one Old Testament passage, it says, keep the Sabbath so that your ox and your ass and your manservant and your maidservant can have a day off too. Even beasts appreciate rest. I don't know about machinery, but it seems to me that when Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man, there's a sense there in which we need our bodies, our minds, our souls need a day that's set aside, that's separate. And in a sense, this is God's gift to us. We don't have to work 6 days a week. And that reminds me too, by the way, if you read that fourth commandment just right, it blesses work too. See that second verse there on page 524? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor. So it doesn't say we need two Sabbaths. I remember Prof. Naylor making a chapel speech well over 25 years ago and emphasizing the fourth commandment. Part of it was 6 days shalt thou labor. And if we really work 6 days and give 6 honest days work, we'll need the seventh day. And I think that's a valid comment. But the Sabbath, in one sense, then, is God's gift to man. And so we need to observe the Sabbath from a sense of need, from what we need. Then the second pronouncement, Matthew 12:12, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Jesus healed. Jesus seemed like he made a point to be controversial on the Sabbath by doing that which wasn't generally done. Don't you have 6 days to do those miracles? Yes. But he made a point to say that it's good, it's well on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath day, to do that which is good. I have a personal reference here. I think about how when I was first saved, well, after I came back to the Lord as a teenager and had all that energy to burn on Sabbath days, I couldn't feature why it was that the old people, meaning anybody over 25 or 30, why they always seemed to get horizontal on Sunday afternoon and either listen to music or do something until they all went to sleep. I thought that was terrible. I remember in our youth group there at Akron First Church, and we had a live group. I guess 6 or 8 ministers came out of that particular group. But on Sunday afternoon, we used to get together and go to old folks' homes and nursing homes. Joe Duncan can testify to that because he used to cart us before we all had driver's licenses. And we used to go around as much because we had so much energy we didn't know what to do with, as that we wanted to do good, but nobody ever criticizes. We live in a Bible belt, in a legalistic place, in a sense. But you know, they never said that what we were doing was wrong, and we were burning up a lot of energy. I believe Sunday is a good time to think about and to do ministering to others. On the Lord's Day is a good time to think about others and to write a letter, perhaps. A letter that should have been written maybe a long time ago, or make a phone call, or go visit somebody that really would be lifted by your visit. Then the third thing Jesus says here, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And in his own way, Jesus was saying, this is where it all stops. You're criticizing me for the way I keep the Sabbath? I'm the Lord of all truth. All truth stops with me. And I'm the reason for the Ten Commandments, and I'm the reason for the Fourth Commandment, too. I'm Lord also of the Sabbath. And I would just ask the question, is Jesus really the Lord of your Sabbath? Is your Sabbath open for inspection to the Lord of the Sabbath? I know it's Old Testament, but Isaiah 58:13 indicts the people for doing thy pleasure on my holy day and making the Sabbath merely a holiday. And if Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, then at least as Christians we ought to open our Sabbath to him and say, now what would you have me to do? How would you have me to observe the Lord's day? And so my conclusion this morning may be a lengthy conclusion. The last third of my message is, what shall our response be to the fourth commandment? When we begin to make a response to this fourth commandment, we immediately say, well, what did the early church do? What are our precedents? What does the New Testament say about how to keep a Christian Sabbath? And you know, there's not a whole lot when it comes right down to it. Most of our Sabbath laws, if we could call them that, or a great many of them, come right out of our own tradition. Especially right here in Boston, and some of you historians know a lot more about that than I do, but people could really be punished for doing certain things on Sunday. But I submit that the early church may have worshipped on the first day of the week as much because it was the end of the Jewish Sabbath as because Jesus rose on the first day. And quite often, I believe, when they met on the first day of the week, it wasn't on Sunday morning bright and early at 11 o'clock like we do, bright and early at 11 o'clock. 'Tis bright and early to some of you. But it was at the end of the chapter of Acts. You want to look it up later? It says, on the first day, the disciples came together to break bread, and Paul was preaching, and he continued until midnight. That's when Eutychus fell out of the window. I don't think he began preaching about 11 o'clock in the morning and then preached, you know, it was a marathon sermon right on through, taking breaks periodically and preached till midnight. But it was the first day of the week, but it was the end of the seventh day. Now, you don't have to take that as gospel, but the way I read the Acts in the New Testament, the Christians largely kept both days. Most of them were Jews anyway. And it was the modus operandi of St. Paul, for example, always to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, not necessarily because he felt bound to keep a Sabbath, but because that's when his congregation was there. And he was a learned Jew. And so he would go on the Sabbath day, and they said, here's a student of Gamaliel, a former member of the Sanhedrin. We'll have him speak. And so he would reason with them, and pretty soon he kind of had an M.O. like John Wesley. He would speak for a little while, and then they would say, please don't ever come back here again. We don't want you anymore. Because he would speak about Jesus being the Savior and the Lord. But still, they would keep the Sabbath day in the sense that they would attend the Jewish worship on Saturday. And then the Christians would get together at the end of the Sabbath day. And I don't know how it came about, but after a while, they would keep the next day too. I'm certainly certain that in the pagan world in which they live, neither Saturday nor Sunday were particularly sacred to the Romans or the other pagans. You can speak to that better than I can. But when it comes to precedent, what the early church did, it's kind of hard for us to get our blue laws out of the New Testament. But what should the church in 1978 do? And that's why I ask you at the beginning of the message this morning, are you willing to be led by the Spirit, even though it cuts across convenience in your life, or cuts across tradition, cuts across the way that you're doing now? Are you willing to do what the Holy Spirit would have you to do? If I had my way, I'd go back to a more legalistic Sabbath. I think it gives us, after we get used to it, it gives us more freedom, gives us a sense of rest. I have a member of my home that graduated valedictorian from this Eastern Nazarene College and never studied once on Sunday. I guess that's unheard of anymore, that you don't study on Sunday, but she figured that was her work. And 6 days shalt thou labor. She was super organized. H.B. London just crept into my speaking this morning. I said super. I was going to try and not say super or crummy. He said one of my words crept into his vocabulary too, as understatement. I don't believe it. I say she was super organized in that she never studied after 11 o'clock at night, as far as I know, either. She just was able to do that. And I'm not here to castigate anybody that studies on the Lord's Day. I just said, this is what I would like to see, but what I would like to see really isn't important. What does the Holy Spirit want in your life and in my life? I believe we do need to recognize our need for a Sabbath. And since God made the Sabbath for me, I will endeavor to keep one day special to Him. Will you go that far with me? Since God made a Sabbath, built it right into my system, built it into me, I will endeavor to make Him Lord of my Sabbath. Will you do that? And then I would suggest that there are at least four things I can do on my Sabbath day or as I prepare for my Sabbath day. I will prepare my heart for worship. On my Lord's day, I will look forward to meeting God in a special way. Now, I believe you ought to pray every day, 7 days a week, just like I believe you ought to eat every day. You know, you just can't go 6 days and then eat a great big meal and expect to go all week. But the Lord's Day is something special. And I will seek to prepare my heart to meet Him. I believe many Christians can break the Sabbath or desecrate the Sabbath or break the fourth commandment on Saturday night if they're not careful. For I think the Lord's Day, we need to give our best to it. So I will prepare my heart for worship. And then on the Sabbath day, in a special way, I will seek to enter into God's Word. What better day is there for in depth giving myself to the Word of God? And I'm not just doing this selfishly, but I want to give Sunday school a good plug right here. Seems to me that the church has got an hour set aside just for going into God's Word. And if you find a class where they're not digging into God's Word, change classes. But on Sunday is a day when I can enter into God's Word in a special way. Now, once again, you ought to read God's Word every day. But here's one day that's set aside. And as I say, Sunday school is a natural here. That's a good reason for Sunday school, too, not just to get a number up on the board, but to get God's Word into my heart in a special way. Then on Sunday, I will attend God's house and be a part of God's family. I will celebrate the church. I don't need to tell you that here this morning. You're here. But that's one purpose, I believe, that God has given us a Lord's Day, so that we can get together and be part of the family, love each other, and celebrate worship. And then, lastly, the Lord's Day is a time when I can assess my assignment to people. It's lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. And every one of us has to seek to be a minister in some way to other people. And the Lord's Day, after we go home from being together, worshiping and praying together, listening to God's Word together, it's a good time, instead of just settling back or roasting the preacher or doing something else, to say, Lord, now, how did I do this last week in serving You? How did I do this last week in being a blessing to other people? And is there anybody that You can think of to lay upon my heart today for this coming week or today even? I believe the Lord's Day is a good day to assess my assignment to people. I haven't totally succeeded, but I, at great cost to myself, I've refrained from giving my personal convictions this morning. But I invite you to seek the Sabbath rest that God has for you. This closing hymn, one of my favorites, number 283, I think applies in a very precious way.